إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So I welcome you all to this second session of this series in which we'll be discussing the tafsir of Surah Yusuf. So just a quick recap of where we left off last week. We mentioned the ayah wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ, to the end of it. We also mentioned in the previous week that we were together that whenever id is mentioned, it generally refers to something which happened in the past. And so what happened in the past? Yusuf alayhi salam comes to his father. He says to his father, Ya Abati, using the most beautiful and eloquent of words to address his father. And he explains to his father that he saw an amazing dream, and he recounts it to him. Inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaba, I saw 11 stars. And the word used here for star, as we mentioned, is not simply star, is not simply najm, rather it is kawkab, meaning and implying planets. So these are specific celestial bodies that the young Yusuf alayhi salam is witnessing. Washamsa wal qamar ra'aytuhum li sajidin, and I saw the sun and I saw the moon as though they were prostrating. And we basically said, generally could be understood that a shams could be recognized as the mother of Yusuf alayhi salam and al-qamar as his father. And we also mentioned when he stops here and he says here again, ra'aytuhum li sajidin. He says, for example, from the very beginning, I saw this and this, and then he says again, I saw this. It means and basically implies that Yusuf alayhi salam is showing or displaying a sense of shock when he's recounting his dream. Like what is actually taking place in this dream is so remarkable that he stops. And he starts once again and he says, I saw this. I saw the sun, the moon, I saw all these stars, and I saw them prostrating. That's the amazing part. And the very fact that we are using a type of phraseology, a type of grammar usage, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically implying that Yusuf alayhi salam understood the meaning of the dream somewhat. Why? Because sajidin. This kind of usage, Arabic usage of this word, is used generally for human beings. Sajidin, sajidun, etc., etc. So it implies that he saw them physically as human beings, perhaps, not just simply as objects. Right? He understood the basic meaning of the dream, and this is perhaps why he was in shock, and this is perhaps why he was recounting it in such a fashion. And we also mentioned to you in the previous week that showing kindness to parents is highlighted within this particular verse. Simply in the way that Yusuf alayhi salam addresses his father. He addresses him in the most beautiful of ways, Ya Abati. And we also mentioned for you that this ayah illustrates something very important for us, and that is the role of dreams in Islam. What is the role of dreams in Islam? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that there are three types of dreams. A righteous dream, which is glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dream which causes sadness, which is from shaitan. And a dream from the ramblings of the mind. So there's three types of dreams that a human being can experience within his lifetime, perhaps. The first, of course, is the divine dream that we mentioned, the one that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this may be something, for example, a reminder of paradise, an exhortation to do good deeds. This is an example of a dream which may come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for a satanic dream, an example of this is, a companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, I saw myself chasing my head in the streets. And the Prophet ﷺ told him not to tell the people about what shaitan does to him in his sleep, the games shaitan plays with him in his sleep. And likewise, we have human dreams. This may be, for example, you know, if a person's got an exam the next day, he's worried about doing the exam and he's dreaming that he's doing the exam. You know, perhaps, you know, he's doing his exam in the examination room and everyone's laughing at him. You know, this is perhaps because of nervousness or something of the like. You know, perhaps, you know, it may be the case, for example, he's reading a book or something like that and he speaks to Einstein, for example, in his dream. So this is an example of dreams which come from the inner self. It comes from a person itself rather than any external source. So what happens if you see a bad dream? If you see a bad dream, the Prophet ﷺ advised us that we should seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we should lightly spit on our left side. When we're lying down, we spit on the left side of the pillow. When I'm saying spit, I don't actually mean, you know, you go like that. What we mean is that you very lightly spit. You know, you do this. That is enough, and that is all that is required. And if one sees a good dream, for example, his mother has recently passed away or something like that, and he gets a glad tiding, perhaps, that his mother is in paradise, let's say. This is an example of a good dream. You know, we cannot. Perhaps it's a good dream. Perhaps it's not something which is from a person's own inner thinking or inner working of their mind, etc. What one should do if they see such a dream is praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should, perhaps if they want to, they can mention it to others. If it won't incite any kind of jealousy, they can mention it to others. And this is from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way. And also what can be done is for him, or should be done, is for him to pray 2 units of prayer in thankfulness. Interpreting dreams. Basically, whenever we mention this topic or discuss this topic, the topic of interpretation actually comes up. People ask, who can actually interpret dreams? Where can I learn dream interpretation? Imam al-Baghawi, rahmatullah alayhi, said, know that the interpretation of dreams falls into various categories. Dreams may be interpreted in the light of the Quran or the Sunnah, or by means of the proverbs that are current amongst people, or by names and metaphors, or in terms of opposites. So there are general guidelines in regards to interpreting dreams. In general, if one sees a dream and they want the interpretation for that, it's best to seek out a person who they recognize as knowledgeable and perhaps even truthful. Definitely truthful, of course truthful. And even though this person is not necessarily an expert in explaining dreams, perhaps they may have an insight into what you actually saw based on these principles which Imam al-Baghawi mentioned. But nonetheless, you know, that's just a brief statement we can say in regards to interpretation of dreams. But in general, we can say that this type of knowledge, this type of ilm, has actually been lost, right? It's very well known that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions radiallahu anhum, and you know, a few of the tabi'een, they were very active when it came to interpreting dreams. But as for this knowledge, it's something which has been lost. It's something which has largely been neglected, you know, through history, and it's no longer there. Likewise, you know, it's not just the case with dream interpretation. It's also the case with, the knowledge of firasa. For example, it is said about Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayh, that he would learn the knowledge of firasa. You know, figuring out a person's identity, intentions, etc., etc., by looking at their face, by looking at their physical descriptions, etc., etc. So in regards to interpretation, you know, as we mentioned previously from Imam al-Baghawi, rahmatullah alayh, dreams can basically, if we wanted to say that we can interpret them, they can be interpreted in light of the Quran, For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. And for example, if you were to see a rope, this rope would mean the rope of Islam, you know. It is, as an example. Likewise, it can be done in accordance with the sunnah. For example, according to the sunnah, a dream was interpreted, you know, a crow was seen in a dream, and this was interpreted as meaning as an immoral person, a fasiq person. Likewise, dream interpretation was done classically, in previously speaking, with the proverbs, existing proverbs of the Arabs, existing names of, you know, the existing grammatical and linguistic origin of names, and so forth. So I hope that's clear. If there's any questions about that, we can talk about that later. In any case, back to what we're discussing. The advice that Yaqub alayhi salam gives when Yusuf alayhi salam addresses him. He says to him, Ya bunayya, la taqassus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. So his son addresses him in the most beautiful of terms. He calls him Ya abati. And so his father, he does the same. He says, Ya bunayya, my dear son. Right? And this is how the relationship should be. Right? If your children are respecting you, you should be respecting your children as well. لَا تَقَصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ. Don't inform your brothers about your dream whatsoever. فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. Right? They shall plot against you a great plot. And when we phrase it in such a way in the Arabic language, فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا, it implies that the plot which is being made is a big plot. It's a major plot. They'll scheme a great scheme against you. Inna shaytana lil insani aduwwun mubin. And this is beautiful, by the way. Inna shaytana lil insani aduwwun mubin. And shaytan is a great outright enemy for man. So even though he knows that his sons, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they had these negative qualities, they have qualities which are not befitting of children of a prophet, he nonetheless says, shaytan is the one who is doing this to them. This evil that they're doing, that this misbehavior that they're guilty of, it doesn't come just directly from them. It comes from shaytan. And this is another beautiful lesson. A father, when he sees negative aspects in his children, he should always make excuses for them. Right? He should always try to say, no, they're better than this. They can be better than this. It's because of this that they're acting that way. Try to make excuses for your children. Whenever there's evil about, whenever there's negative qualities about, don't directly attribute that evil directly to your children. Right? Why? Because it'll ruin your concept of your kids. Perhaps it'll have a psychological effect on your children, that they'll actually believe that they're bad people. They'll actually believe that they're evil people. And so this is a beautiful lesson that we learn in just in this one particular ayah. So we've mentioned the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. So who are the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam? So Yusuf alayhi salam, as we perhaps well know, he had four wives. He had four wives. And you know, these are the various names of the various four wives. And among these wives, he had sons, you know, 12 sons in total. The oldest being Reuben in English, which is actually Rubil in Arabic. And for those of you going to use this PowerPoint later on, I've listed for you the names in Arabic right here. So the oldest of these sons is Rubil, and the youngest of them is Benjamin, or Benjamin as they say in English. So Yusuf alayhi salam, he's the second youngest of all the brothers. Benjamin at this stage is more than likely perhaps, still a baby. He's a few more years younger than Yusuf alayhi salam, and he's still a baby. And so he's under the care of his mother all the time. And he does not socialize with his brothers as much as Yusuf alayhi salam does. And by the way, you know, it's just by way of information also, it is said that Binyamin is the ancestor of Talut that is mentioned in the Quran. So that's just an interesting piece of information, I guess. And Lawi, one of the other brothers, is actually the ancestor of Musa alayhi salam. So these are actually named, people refer to these brothers, you know, the offspring of these brothers, as the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're 12 in number, and you know, they have a great purpose, they have a great meaning amongst the Banu Israel, or amongst the Jews in general. So back to our tafsir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on the tongue of Yaqub alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam is again speaking to his son, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. And this is the way, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to select you. And this word which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses is very important, very beautiful. Yajtabik, it means choose you. But there's different ways of selecting and choosing in the Arabic language. For example, the root istafa. For example, we call the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam Mustafa, right? It comes from the root istafa. It basically means someone who is chosen, but not just someone who is chosen, someone who is chosen because of their purity. Right? Someone who is chosen because of what is pure in their heart, what is pure in their conduct. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had, you know, the greatest of morality, the greatest of characters. And this is perhaps why he was named Al-Mustafa. And likewise, we can, you know, say, or use in regards to selecting, we can use the word ikhtara, which basically means to select due to, you know, good qualities. For example, from the word khair, it's related to the word khair, which means good. So ikhtara, ikhtiyar, etc., etc. So you select someone because of their good qualities. You know, he's very good at archery. He's very good at writing, that's why Allah selects him. But as for the word ijtaba, which is the word that is used here, the origin, you know, the word used here is yajtabika, but the origin is of course ijtaba, in fi'l madhi form. It means selection due to qualifications. Selection due to qualifications. Why? Yusuf alayhi salam, as we previously mentioned, he is the son of a prophet, who's the son of a prophet, who's the son of a prophet. Now there's all this education, all of this training has been done already in the household of Yusuf alayhi salam. And so for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is selecting him to become a prophet. وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلَ الْأَحَدِيثِ. And he shall teach you تَأْوِيلَ الْأَحَدِيثِ. Now the scholars have various interpretations as to what this means. But basically, we can say that this means to interpret, right? If we want to be more specific, we can say that this means the interpretation of dreams, number one. Or it can mean the interpretation of things which are not clear. The interpretation of events, the interpretation of speech, which is not clear. And it takes a wise man, it takes an intellectual to figure such matters out. So this is what is meant by ta'wil al-ahadith, interpretation of dreams or interpretation of events. وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبَ. And he shall complete the favor upon you and upon the people of Ya'qub. Right? So the great mission that Yusuf alayhi salam is going to fulfill is not just for himself, but for all of the people of Ya'qub, all of the brothers. Ya'qub himself, the wives of Ya'qub, everyone. He's going to do something which is going to be benefiting for them for years to come. And we find this out towards the end, how he does that. كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبُوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبَلُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ. Just as he did so with your fathers from before you, Ibrahim and Ishaq. Inna rabbaka alimun hakim. and your Lord is wise. Your Lord is all knowledgeable. Yeah. He's giving you this because he knows what he's doing with it. And this lesson, by the way, this one lesson is important and valuable for Yusuf alayhi salam for the years to come. Why? Because Yusuf alayhi salam is going to be placed in one of the most difficult of situations, the most difficult of situations. He's going to be placed into slavery. He's going to be made guilty of treachery. He's going to be betrayed by his brothers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to him from the get-go that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-wise. He is all-knowledgeable. He knows what's going to happen to you, and he has the capacity to understand why that's going to happen to you. So beautiful lesson. In regards to the parenting lessons that one can derive from this ayah, Yaqub alayhi salam is praising his son. He's giving him positive attention for his future. Right? He's making him confident. He's giving him some kind of encouragement. And all of this is being said to Yusuf alayhi salam just after he's seen a dream. Right? Secondly, we can say that Yusuf alayhi salam, Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, warned his son about not narrating the dream to his brothers. We see that is followed by praises and positive encouragement. So parents who want to guide their children, they should always put and instill positive encouragement into them. And this is what is being said from the very beginning right here. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِهِ آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. And in Yusuf alayhi salam, and in the story of his brothers, there are positive signs for those who ask. Who are those who ask? The mushrikeen. As we mentioned last week, it was the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen are coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, asking him questions, trying to test him, trying to catch him out. And so the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a wisdom, he has given the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam this particular surah. Right? Why? Why is this a sign? Why is this a lesson for the mushrikeen? Number one, they are brothers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not in Islam, but in terms of lineage. The Quraysh are relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they too, like the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they're guilty of treachery. They're chasing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam out of his city. They're instilling fear into him. They're causing disruption. All manner of things. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the exact same thing will occur. The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam are being treacherous at first. But what happens at the end? They prostrate towards Yusuf alayhi salam. And this is what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. On many different occasions, at planning to kill him, plotting to kill him, slaughter him, they're beating his companions. But towards the end, you know, towards the end of his life, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, some of those same mushrikeen who were fighting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became Muslims after this period. And even those who remained mushrikeen, they became people who actually come to respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is a great lesson here for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِذْ قَالُوا لِيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. And the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam said that Yusuf and his brother are more beloved to our father than us. What is notable here is that there's a separation. The brothers, even though they're brothers to Yusuf and Benjamin, they're separating themselves from these two. They're saying, Yusuf wa akhuhu. Yusuf and his brother. They're not saying our brother Yusuf and our brother Benjamin. They're saying Yusuf and his brother. Right? You know, Akhuhu, they're simply referring to his brother as Akhuhu because he's a baby. They couldn't care less about him right now. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَةٌ. And he's doing this with Yusuf whilst we are an Usbah. What does this word Usbah mean? An Usbah is a strong group of people from 5 to 10. Right? And so we learn, you know, this is an accurate, very accurate way to describe the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. Why? Because they are a group of 10 people. And so this word accurately describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has knowledge of all things. He chose the best word to describe the brothers of Yusuf, a group of 10 people. And an usba is a people, a group of people that do not fight. An usba is a group of people that is not fought against due to others' fear against them. Yeah? A gang of people. Do you fight a gang without knowing that there's going to be a repercussion? You know, if there's a gang of people, do you not, fear saying something to them all together while they're, sitting together, socializing together, etc.? Another benefit from this word is it is linked to the word asabiyah. Asabiyah means what? Racism. Right? So they call themselves an usba because they have this pride that they're part of this group. That's why they call themselves an usba. Right? When you have asabiyah, you have pride that you're from a specific nationality or you're from a specific country. As for usba, these brothers, they're proud that they're from this group of brothers. That they're from this group of men that are united against Yusuf alayhi salam, that are fully grown, that are fully mature, etc. And they say, "Inna abana lafi dhalalin mubin." Our father is in the plainest of errors. And this is a frightening thing to say when you know that your father is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here is a very beautiful contrast that we can make. Yusuf alayhi salam's father, Yaqub, he says here, "Inna shaytana lil insani aduwwu mubin." Shaytan is aduwwu mubin. He's the one who is a plain enemy against man. And here, there is a contrast being made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The brothers are saying that the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, he's in plain error. So in terms of the mentalities that are at work, there's a difference. Yeah? Yaqub alayhi salam, he's attributing evil to shaytan. Whereas these people, the brothers of Yusuf, they're attributing the evil to Yaqub himself. SubhanAllah. Beautiful, beautiful contrast. So question. Is it blameworthy to love one more child than the other? For example, a brother has 4 children. And he loves one of his children more than the other 3. Is there something wrong in this? Okay, we have a group saying yes, group saying no. All should be equally treated, that's correct. You know, the brother is saying all should be equally treated. What else can we add to this?
Treatment comes different.
Sorry?
Treatment is different,
very good comment. Treatment is different to love, right? Sometimes a person cannot, control if he loves a person more than the other. Perhaps it's due to, qualities within himself. Perhaps it's due to other reasons. Right. But that's wives. That's different. We're talking about children. Right. So the brother is basically saying that we can't control how we feel internally. And treatment is different to how one feels internally. For example, it may be the case that this brother we're talking about, he has 4 children. And he loves one more than the others. If this is the case, he should be treating them all identically. If he gets one a present, he should get them all a present. Right? If he buys one new clothes, he should buy all of them new clothes. If he takes one and has ice cream with one, he should have ice cream with all of them. This is equal treatment. Yes, he may love one more than the other. Right? It could be said that way. But in Yaqub alayhi salam's case, is there something different? Yeah, I mean, that could be said, but I personally don't feel that's a strong strong justification. The reason why, because there are some scholars who have the opinion that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, later on in their lives, they become prophets as well. And this is what is meant by asbat. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the asbat in the Quran, He's referring to the leaders of the 12 tribes themselves. But we'll discuss that more later, that point later on, inshallah. But what I would add is, look, the children of Yusuf, the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, they're not all identical. Why? Because this Usba, these other 10 brothers, they're quite mature in their age. They're perhaps over the age of puberty or very close. As for Yusuf alayhi salam, he's extremely young. He's the youngest of the bunch. Yeah? Just like next to him is Binyamin, and they get the youngest of the group. And so it's difficult not to have special attention and special care for one who is the youngest amongst them. Because when a child is young, you know, that young, you know, he needs to, you know, have someone who escorts him and walks with him, someone who helps him to feed him, you know. The treatment is much different than someone who is older and knows how to take care of himself and so forth. Yeah, so that's what we can add on top of this. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say about jealousy? What is very obvious and what is very plain is that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they had this inner jealousy towards Yusuf alayhi salam. And this is clear from the very beginning. Yaqub alayhi salam, he knows this and he's even explaining this to his son. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the disease of the nation who came before you has started to spread amongst you. Jealousy and hatred. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted this as a extremely difficult problem that would affect his ummah as well. And this is true, you know, this is something which does exist amongst us in our various communities. People get jealous over small things. There's hatred over that. You know, there's a difference perhaps between, for example, hasad and ghibta, as we say, or envy and jealousy. For example, someone's jealousy, you know, if someone has jealousy over another person, perhaps what, you know, if we wanted to explain what jealousy is, we could say, you know, he sees a quality in another person, he sees something which another person has, and he's upset that this person has that and he doesn't have that. So this is jealousy. What is not from this definition is envy, for example. A person, he sees that his brother has a beautiful car. He says, mashallah. He wishes that his brother had that beautiful car and he had that beautiful car as well. So this is a different thing. So these, it's a subtle difference, but since we're talking about jealousy, we need to understand what it is. So in regards to jealousy, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is the shaver, the destroyer, yani. Do not say that it shaves hair. I do not say that it shaves hair, but it shaves, it destroys faith. It cuts down faith, it mows down faith. The word used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is haliqa, something which cuts down, or something which you know, shaves, as given here in this translation. How can we eradicate jealousy from ourselves and perhaps from our children, family, others, etc.? If a brother came to you and said to you, look, I have got a problem with jealousy, how can I take it out of myself? What advice would you give him? Since this is a problem which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned as affecting his ummah, we should discuss it. What are ways to eradicate jealousy from within your heart, or to, you know, lessen it at the very least? Okay, good. Brother is saying that we should take the time to ponder over the Quran. Is there any other advice you could offer such a brother?
Time after time, one should self-evaluate. Am I doing wrong? Am I, you know, jealousy is coming in.
Yeah. Brother is giving him good piece of advice. He's saying that a person should take the time to evaluate oneself. During the time of the companions, radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, used to partake in something which is called the muhasibat al-nafs. People used to sit together in a gathering and they used to ask others, you know, what negative qualities do I have that I should be taking care of, right? And this is what people used to be asking in a group, you know, amongst each other, and they didn't get offended. Nowadays, if you did something like that, perhaps people would get too offended. So what the brother is basically pointing out to us is that we should take the time to evaluate ourselves. Think clearly about, you know, what we're doing, where we're going, etc. and so forth. What else? Yes?
We should deeply understand the effect of qadar. Qadar. And we cannot change whatever Allah has destined for us. And no matter, I mean, if we do not believe in qadar, then whatever, even if we spend in the path of Allah, suppose a mountain of gold, like,
okay, very good, beautiful answer. Brother is saying that we should reevaluate our understanding of al-qadr, revise our understanding of al-qadr, and you know, understand where we are in the big picture, basically. Is there anything else? Oh, so brother is saying that, you know, instead of getting disappointed and getting depressed about something, we should use, you know, our emotions for something positive. We should compete with others in a very positive way, in the sense that if we know that a certain brother, for example, he's waking up for Qiyamul Layl, we should try to do the same thing. And perhaps compete with him and see, you know, who can improve himself better than the other. You know, and this was something which was done by the companions, and it's something which we can do today, right now. I could also add, perhaps, you know, if a person is jealous of another person, perhaps one thing that they can do is praise that person in public. You know, talk very nicely about that person in public. Perhaps, you know, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, perhaps there will be a friendship that develops between the two. You know? Instead of jealousy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put into your heart friendship with this person rather than jealousy. So perhaps that's one way of dealing with that problem. Is there anything else? Yes? Okay, very good. Brother is saying if someone's jealous of another person, he should take the time to look at the person who he is better off than, and use that as a means to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, some very good answers there. Jazakumullah khair. So, back to our discussion of the surah. One of the brothers says to this usba, the group of brothers, he says, "Uqatulu Yusuf." All of you kill Yusuf. This is what we'll do. And then one group says, أَوِطَرَحُوهُ أَرْضًا يَخْلُوا لَكُمْ وَجْهُ أَكْبِيكُمْ. Another group says, throw him away. Abandon him, banish him. And أَوِطَرَحُوهُ, you know, the root used here is طَرَحَ, which basically means to throw away. So they're basically, you know, referring to him as though he's something worthless, with no value. This is how the word is used. So we'll throw Yusuf away because he has no value. And then, يَخْلُ لَكُمْ وَجْهُ أَبِيكُمْ. The face of your father will be left for us alone. Yeah? So what does this tell us? It tells us the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they had a very twisted understanding of love. Right? They thought by removing Yusuf alayhi salam, taking him out of the equation, they thought it means that we can come into the picture and we can be the ones who our father loves instead. And this is something which is, you know, amazing. Why? Because the brothers of Yusuf, They're not doing all these bad things. They're not thinking all these bad things. Why? They're not doing it because they're not because they want, you know, to sell him for money. They're not doing it for status. They're not doing it for power. They're not doing it for privilege. They're doing it simply to gain the love of their father. And that's, you know, it's amazing. You know, it's something which is the end goal is noble, yet it is twisted. Right? The means that they are using is twisted. And it just shows, you know, sometimes, you know, there's even within our communities, you know, it's very well known people try to compete for the main, the main chair, to be in charge of an Islamic organization, to be in charge of a mosque, to be in charge of whatever. Even though it's a noble pursuit, they're doing it, if you look at the end goal, it's something noble. But sometimes the way they come about these goals, they go through twisted means, they lie, they cheat, they backstab, they backbite, in order to get that position, which in the end should be something noble. So it's very, you know, it's very odd that the, you know, they're thinking like this. But when we look at the reality of the situation, it's not really far off to what some people actually do in our day-to-day lives, you know. And so they say, if we kill Yusuf, or if we send him off, throw him off to some faraway land, تَكُونُ we're going to have the love of our father, and after that, تَكُونُ مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ we'll become a righteous people after that. Amazing, amazing. What they're doing here is they're blaming Yusuf alayhi salam for their lack of righteousness. They realize there's a problem. But rather than putting that problem on themselves, rather than attributing that problem to themselves, they're blaming Yusuf alayhi salam. You know, how many times do we find, you know, brothers or sisters, they're attributing the problems of their Islam, following Islam, to the society they live in. Or they'll blame the country, you know, they'll blame this and that. But they don't blame themselves. They're always free from error. It's always someone else's fault that, you know, something has gone wrong. It's, okay, it's my parents' fault. My parents didn't teach me anything about Islam. It's the fault of my society. The society is corrupt. It's non-Islamic. They blame everything except themselves. Similar thing here with the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. Another benefit we can derive is that they're not realizing that this sin that they're about to commit, that this crime that they're about to commit against Yusuf alayhi salam, they don't realize it's going to be something which is going to be haunting them for years to come. Right? We know from our understanding of this story that Yusuf alayhi salam is going to be remembered for many, many years to come by his father, by his brothers, who realize they made a mistake. He's going to be remembered. You know, they think that they can just wipe away this problem so quickly. It's just like, for example, and this is, you know, a mentality some of us have as well. For example, you know, when I was living overseas, you know, I was with a group of brothers, and I was overhearing one of them speak. He was saying, no, don't worry, if we go to the hellfire, we'll just be in there for a few days. Astaghfirullah. This is exactly what the Jews in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. They said, لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا the fire will not touch us except for a few days. Subhanallah. What a terrible thing to say. What a terrible thing to speak. Now, any one of us, if we really want to test that theory out, all we have to do is get a candle, light it, and put our fingers on top. If you can hold on for more than 10 seconds, you know, you're someone remarkable. But the reality of the situation is, if one is unfortunate enough to enter the fire, he's going to be in there for years and years and years non-stop. And so a sinner, when he sins, he does not realize the vastness of his sin. Obviously the one who sins while in the state of Islam, he shall be removed from the fire if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not forgiven him. And anyway, in regards to this ayah, it's apparent that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, are talking about repentance before actually doing the crime. It's a corrupt way of thinking. You know, once someone you know, came and asked me, you know, can I work out in the gym, can I listen to music? So I just said, look, if you listen to music, you have to make tawbah. And this person misunderstood what I was saying. They interpreted my words to mean, okay, I can listen to music, then I should make tawbah afterwards. Right? It's just a twisted way of thinking how we play with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, Tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nusuha. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sincere repentance. So a person who repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing full well that he's going to return back to that same sin that he's repenting from, it's not tawbatan nusuha, it's tawbatan kadhiba, it's a deceitful tawbah, right? And so this is something which we should be thinking about whenever we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever we even ask something of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also learn that shaitan convinces one that is okay to sin. And look at the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. They're legitimizing the fact that it's okay to kill their brother. They're not just killing any human being, thinking of killing any human being, they're thinking of killing their own brother, who is the son of a prophet, just like them. Right? So, shaitan has this way of slowly and gradually legitimizing the worst of evils and the worst of crimes. You know, for example, our father Adam alayhi salam, when he ate from that forbidden tree in which he was not meant to eat from, it wasn't something which happened automatically. It wasn't something which happened all of a sudden. Rather, as the scholars say, it was something which happened over a period of time. Yeah? This idea of eating from the tree gnawed at Adam alayhi salam. Until he finally said to himself after many years, okay, I'll try to eat from that tree. And this is how shaitan works. He'll come to you gradually, he'll come to you slowly. Right? Until you are legitimizing this evil action yourself. To the extent where you will say, okay, that action that brother is doing that, okay, maybe it's haram for him, but maybe it's okay for me. Maybe my situation is different. Maybe there's a difference of opinion. Maybe there's ikhtilaf in this issue. Maybe it's okay for me. And this is how people fall into that trap. Use arguments to themselves. They try to logic it out. Everything. We also learn that sins give rise to more sins. Right? So one sin committed by the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, it gives birth to more sins. Why? Because they lie about Yusuf and what happened to him. Right? It creates more problems. It creates more difficulties. Right? They end up, trivializing their father further on. More sins. It causes more sins. And this is, by the way, this is how we should be viewing our sins. Not simply as something which is just a one-off event, but rather something which if we do not rectify, it will be something that echoes on and on. We also learn that anger and jealousy, they lead to sin. If a person wants to correct his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that he can do is rectify his anger and rectify his jealousy. And we've already mentioned how the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they have a twisted idea of love. Right? The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam were guilty of attempted murder and kidnap because of a twisted love for their father. Later on in the story, we learned that the wife of Aziz does a serious crime. She attempts zina, she attempts adultery and indirectly throws Yusuf alayhi salam in prison. All because of a twisted love. Yeah? So we learn here that if a human being is not careful, his emotions can get the better of him. A human being, if he does not take the time to think about himself, contemplate about himself, the evils in his heart, it can overcome him, Shaitan can use this against him. So back to our story. The brothers plot to kill Yusuf alayhi salam or banish him to a foreign land. Qala qail. One of the brothers suggests, right? According to some of the ulama, they say that this is the eldest of the brothers, who is considered the leader of the brothers. Who did we mention was the eldest? Rubil. Right? So the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mention his name, according to some of the scholars, why do you think his name was not mentioned? That's true as well, but some of the scholars opine that perhaps the reason why his name was not mentioned, you know, it does not even mention the eldest of the brothers said, for example. It just says one of them said, right? The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it in such a way was to hide the name of this brother, right? To help him out, to protect his reputation, so to speak, right? It's just a literary form, you know, because this brother later on repents. He admits the error of his ways. And so perhaps as a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he covers up for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers up for this brother by not mentioning specifically who he is in this particular ayah. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفْ. Don't kill Yusuf. He says, if you're going to do something, don't kill him. But rather, you should throw him in the well. Well is a translation, but this is not what the actual word here says. Throw him in غيابت الجب. Right? The word غيابت is also a word can be used for concealer. Or can be used for a grave, to describe a grave. Right? So basically what is being said here is, the brother is basically saying, no, don't kill him, but throw him into a grave. Yeah, basically what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing with this usage of this particular word is, it was as though they were throwing him to his death. Yes, they let him live, they throw him into a well, but it was as though they were killing him anyway. It was as though they were throwing him into an open grave. Do you see the wisdom in the language here? Right? And the word jub, it basically means hole in the ground. Right? So what's a well? When we say well, in your minds, you would picture it to be something which, you know, it has bricks on the outside and then it has a bucket. But this is not actually what they were planning on throwing Yusuf alayhi salam into. This word, jub, basically just implies just a water hole. It was just a hole in the ground which they knew water came out of. It wasn't a well. It was an undug well, we can say. A well becomes a well when you put rocks, when you put a rope there, everything like that. So it becomes a well. It becomes a bi'r. It's different, right? So there's a difference here. يَلْتَقِتْهُ. Right? يَتْلَقِتْهُ بَعْضُ السَّيَّارَةِ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَعَلِينَ. So if you're going to do something, the brother is saying, drop him down this water hole, and some caravan shall come across him. Sayara will come across him. Sayara is a modern word that is used today, but is basically meant to imply cars and vehicles. But in classical, usually it implies caravans. So the brother of Yusuf alayhi salam is just saying, some caravans will stumble across him if they find this watering hole. Right? يَلْتَقِتْهُ. Al-laqit in fiqh terminology is someone, a lost child. You know, someone who is just left open in the open and you stumble across this child. So basically, they're saying, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam are saying, that they shall come across this child, right? They won't be looking for him. They won't even be wanting him, but they'll just come across him. If he lives, he lives. If he becomes a slave, he becomes a slave. That's the implication here. In kuntum fa'ilin. And so they go to their father, Yaqub alayhi salam. Qalu, they say all together as one, as a group, Ya Abana, O our father. SubhanAllah. They say, our father, O our father. They're being endearing with their father. Right? Ma laka la ta'manna. Ma laka la ta'manna. So if you notice here, we use a ghunna sound here. Ma laka la ta'manna. Right? So the ghunna sound basically implies that they are extending a plea to their father. Yeah? They are begging their father. Ma laka la ta'manna. They're imploring their father, asking him, pleading with him. So there are two interpretations here. The first is nahi. They say to their father, oh father, what is it with you? You don't trust us with Yusuf. Right? That's one. The second is, ma laka illa ta'manna. Why is it that you don't trust us? A question. So both, you know, both are interpretations used by the Mufassirin. In any case, this is something which perhaps hit the core of the heart of Yaqub alayhi salam. You know, what we are your sons, why aren't you trusting us with Yusuf? They're saying this with to their father. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَنَاصِحُونَ. And we're sincere well-wishers for Yusuf alayhi salam. What's important about this usage of these words is that Shaytan used the very same word when he said, follow me to Adam alayhi salam. He said to Adam alayhi salam, I am a well-wisher. I am someone who wishes well for you. So listen to what I'm saying. And this is why Adam alayhi salam obeyed him. The same thing, you know, is being said by the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. So we can basically conclude by saying that this speech of Yusuf alayhi salam's brothers, it's satanic. It's demonic. Right? It's stemming from Shaytan. It's coming from Shaytan. So in regards to sincerity, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi said, a person can have nothing more beneficial than sincerity towards his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in all his affairs. Along with sincerity of resolve, so he should be sincere towards him in his resolve and his actions. You know, this is one of the most important features any believer can have. Sincerity towards his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward a person for, even if he doesn't even act upon his sincere actions. What do I mean by this? For example, we, according to one particular hadith which is authentic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward a person with the reward of a martyr, even if he never died on the battlefield, but always has had this sincerity about dying in the battlefield as a shaheed, etc., etc. أَرْسِلْهُ مَعْنَا غَدًا يَرْتَعْ وَيَلْعَبْ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Send him with us. This is what they're saying to their father. غَدًا, the next day. Not simply just the next day. غَدًا can also mean in the next morning, in the morning time. So send him with us in the morning. يَرْتَعْ, from the root رَطَعَ, meaning he will enjoy it. رَطَعَ, it means, you know, the enjoyment animals get when they graze with their food. Yeah? For example, what is being said here is that he will enjoy it so much, it will just be like how the animals graze with their food. You know, after a long time, they haven't eaten for a long time. When they get food, they're excited. Right? So this is what the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam are saying. They're saying he will be excited. You know, he's never done this before with us, and he'll be so excited, he'll be so happy, you know, he'll be so involved. And they mention the fact that he'll have the opportunity to play, وَيَلْعَبْ. The very fact that they're mentioning it basically implies that he didn't really get this opportunity to play with kids. Why? Perhaps because he was spending most of his time with his father. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And all of us, we will definitely protect him. They're giving them, their father a promise basically. He's doubting them and he's saying, they're saying, no, we're definitely going to protect him. We're definitely going to be good to him. We're definitely going to help him out, aid him, whatever he wants. We're going to definitely going to do that. They're putting all the fears of their father aside. And the reason why it's mentioned in such a way is... Allahu Akbar.
الصلاة القائمة محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعد المقام يوعد إنك لا تخشى في ميعاد إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.
So the reason why they were using these words was perhaps because their father Yaqub alayhi salam was giving all these excuses, right? And so he says to them, إني لا يحزنني أن تذهبوا به. It depresses me that you go away with him. It depresses me that you take him away. It really depresses me, you know. It's not just a regular depression, a real depression. A real state of sadness. وَأَخَافُ أَن يَأْكُلَهُ الذِّئْبُ وَأَنْتُمْ عَنْهُ غَافِلُونَ. And I fear that a wolf will devour him if you take him away. This was perhaps a very irrational fear of Yaqub alayhi salam. Nonetheless, it was something which perhaps gave the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam an idea. We know this why? Because they never mentioned it at the very beginning. They got an idea immediately. Okay, our father is scared that a wolf will devour this son of his. We can use that. Since he made that up himself, he'll probably believe it. And what some of the scholars say here is that perhaps Yaqub alayhi salam didn't necessarily mean any animals. Perhaps he meant the wolves within mankind. Meaning the brothers themselves. And in regards to the permissibility of play itself, you know, since we mentioned play, a general feature of the Quran is that whenever play is mentioned within the context of a story or a narrative, it means that there's going to be something which is going to go wrong. This is one of the attributes of the Quran. Whenever playing is mentioned, playing, any kind of playing, it means that there's some kind of trouble. This is true even of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. When playing is mentioned, there's going to be some trouble afterwards. But nonetheless, in regards to the permissibility of playing, for example, Aisha radiallahu anha, narrated in regards to entertainment in general. I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger standing at the door of my room while the Abyssinians were engaged in spear play in the mosque of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger. So there were some forms of entertainment which the sahabis and the sahabiyat used to partake in. And this was an example of that. You know, there were a group of Abyssinians which came from, you know, Abyssinian, and they wanted to demonstrate their prowess with the spear, basically. And they did so in the masjid. And nowadays, if we did something like that, people would say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. But this is something which the Prophet ﷺ allowed to be done in his own mosque. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ even allowed wrestling to be done in the masjid, as forms of entertainment. But in regards to guidelines for entertainment, we can say in general that the entertainment must be lawful. It must not be a cause for us to neglect our Islamic duties. It must or should have some kind of benefit, general benefit, whether it's increasing in knowledge, hand and eye coordination or something of that nature. And it should not take up too much of our time, so much so that we neglect other responsibilities of ours. In regards to this ayah that we've mentioned, the scholars have mentioned a few things. Number one, it's permissible to feel sadness. The Prophet ﷺ felt sadness, even cried when his son Ibrahim passed away. One should avoid giving the opposition possible excuses. So Yaqub ﷺ, he mentions the wolf. And he mentions the reason why he's unhappy is because he doesn't like to be apart from Yusuf. The scholars say, as a benefit from this particular ayah, that we should not give those people who are opposing us any kind of ideas, any kind of hints as to what is disturbing us. And they also point out the obedient child avoids that which his parents are afraid of. At this particular moment, if the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would address the fears of their father Yaqub. And parents shouldn't trust their children from the outset. Yaqub alayhi salam, he trusted their kids, his kids. He knew that they were lying. He knew that they were up to something devilish. Nonetheless, he trusted them. So this is a good example for parents in our age as well. We should be trusting our kids, giving them some kind of responsibility which they can fulfill. And so they say, لَإِنْ أَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ, if a wolf were to devour him, نَحْنُ أُصْبَحْ, we are a group of people, we are a group of 10 people. We can overpower one wolf. And if we can't, إِنَّ إِذَنْ لَخَاسِرُونَ, we're losers, we're people of no value. And this is an irony, by the way. Why? Because they're going to be losers toward the end of the story. Why? Because they're going to be bowing down to Yusuf alayhi salam. They'll become losers, basically. Once Yusuf is gone, he's out of the picture, they do become losers. So where do they go? According to you know, the Israeliyat, what are the Israeliyat? Stories from Banu Israel, so I have to make this clear. The Prophet ﷺ said in regards to Israeliyat, we do not accept them, nor do we reject them. It's just extra information. The Prophet ﷺ said, حَدِّثُ عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ وَلَا حَرَجْ. You can narrate from Banu Israel and there's no problem with that. So we can talk about these things, but we should mention that we do not know 100% about their authenticity. So it is said that the brothers of Yusuf, they played in this area called Dothan. And, you know, they went in this, you know, wilderness, secluded kind of place, and they played over there. So they were basically outside the gaze or watchfulness of Yaqub alayhi salam. That's why they were saying ghadan, or the next day. So basically took some time for them to get to this place. And basically this is a picture of the well that is alleged to be the well of Yusuf alayhi salam. You know, it looks like a proper well nowadays, I suppose. But assuming it's the well. But again, in relation into the context of our story, it's just meant to be a hole in the ground, not a proper well. فَلَمَّا ذَهَبُوا بِهِ وَأَجْمَعُوا أَن يَجْعَلُوهُ فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبْ. And so when they went with him, every single one of them agreed. أجمعوا, every single one of them agreed. And there was not even one who said, no, guys, maybe this is not a good idea. Every single one of them agreed. وَأَجْمَعُوا أَن يَجْعَلُوهُ فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبْ. They made him someone who's to be thrown into the undug well. Right? A well hidden shallow water. When we say ijma in the Arabic language, it means, you know, consensus of all. Here we are saying ajma'u. Every single one of these brothers, they agreed to do this evil act. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ لَتُنَبِّئَنَّهُمْ. And we revealed, or we gave inspiration to Yusuf alayhi salam. Inspiration, you know, meaning wahi in this sense. Wahi can be given in the form of revelation from Jibreel, for example. Or wahi can also mean internal feelings, internal thoughts felt by a person. And these inclinations, they come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the bees, He says that He gives them wahi. He says that He is the one who gives them the instructions, the commandments, the knowledge of how to create honey, how to make their homes, etc., etc. So it does not necessarily mean a wahi coming from an angel, etc., etc. So this wahi was perhaps an internal belief, an internal feeling from Yusuf alayhi salam in his heart that everything is going to be okay, that I'm going to have the opportunity to tell them on, later on that about their error, their misdeeds, etc. And wahi, by the way, can also imply dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَتُنَبِّئَنَّهُمْ. Right? It comes from word naba. Naba means big news, big information. For example, we read in Surah An-Naba, أَمَّا يَتَسَاعِلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَأِ الْعَظِيمِ. Concerning the great news, the big news. So naba is that kind of information, it is that kind of news which no one can tell you except the one who actually knows that information. Right? This is why we call a Nabi a Nabi. This is why we call a Prophet a Nabi. Because he is the one who gives information about that great news that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this great news, Yusuf alayhi salam is given this wahi that he shall surely and definitely inform his brothers about it. Why definitely? Because Nun al-Tawqid. لَتُنَبِّئَنَّهُمْ. Definitely you will have this opportunity to tell them about this. Even though it doesn't look like this. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. And they won't even know about it. They won't even recognize you when you're telling them about this. So at the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him guidance. وَجَاءُوا أَبَاهُمْ عِشَاءً يَبَكُونَ. And they come to the time of Isha. The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they return back to their father at the time of Isha. Right? And they come crying in tears. We can basically call this crocodile tears. You know, Al-Hasan al-Basri, he was once judging a dispute with a woman, over a woman. And this woman was just crying, crying, crying in tears and tears. And he judged against her. And one of his students comes up to him and says, look, that woman was crying. Why did you judge against her? She was crying so much. Couldn't you see that she was so distraught? And so what does he do? He uses this ayah as a proof. He says, crying doesn't mean anything. Even if a person is lying, they can still cry. Yeah. It is said by the Mufassirin, the way that they did this was they, according to some Mufassirin, they beat each other up so much so that tears would emanate from their eyes. Yeah. So they did this very thoughtfully. They thought of everything. And it is even said by the Mufassirin that when they went off with Yusuf alayhi salam, they mocked him. They joked about him. They said, you know, what do your planets tell you now? What do your stars tell you now? They said these kinds of things to Yusuf alayhi salam. It is said that they carried him on their backs because he was so small. And by the time he was out of view, they started beating him and hitting him. So this is a fitna for Yusuf alayhi salam, which is starting from this point onwards and doesn't end until many years later. And we'll be continuing this discussion, inshallah, next week. I'll just get you, give you the opportunity to get ready for the prayer, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. If there's any questions, you can ask now. Otherwise, you can get ready for the prayer.